Thank you, Lord. Thank you for a beautiful afternoon. Thank you for allowing us to have just a little taste of discernment of your presence, to take joy in glorifying your name, and to be here together, to fellowship and to lift each other up. And as we talk about using our gifts today, may you make those gifts evident in our lives. Help us to apply them for the building up of the body. Open our hearts to your word today. Amen. Have you ever looked at, so wanted to know how to do something, and you, so I don't know, these days I suppose you go on YouTube and look and see people doing it, and they make it look so easy, don't they? Here, you just do this and this and this and this, and you're all good. And but they have the experience, they have the knowledge base, they have the experience to do it, and they just make it look so easy. And a lot of times, and that can happen too when we ask somebody for help that knows what they're doing, they may forget that not everybody has their background. Not everybody knows the terminology. It's definitely an issue with technology training. And I have to, you know, people ask me questions. I have to remember to put it in layman's terms if I want them to understand what I'm saying. So as we go and we try to do the same thing, we might not agree that it's so easy. We get frustrated. And maybe we feel like we can't accomplish the task. It's too hard. It's an unreachable goal. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I have felt that way about parts of the Bible. I'll read something and I'll go, I didn't understand a word of that. You know, as I grow, that it gets less common, but there are certain passages that are just harder to understand than others. They require you to dig in and study and understand a few things. I have felt that way even about parts of Romans. I think the part of the reason why I wanted us to go through it, I really thought it would be good for us, but I also hoped that coming out on the other side, I would be able to understand it better. And I believe I have. But Paul communicates big ideas, but sometimes we might struggle a little bit with the application. But that's why he didn't stop there. He gave us this big theology lesson, and then now we're into, okay, here's some practical things. Here's some things that you do to put into practice and to operate on the understanding of the things that I've shared with you. And we just studied in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that tells us that because of who God is and because of what he's done for us, our reasonable service to him is what he calls a living sacrifice. Everything, all that we are, all that we have. We are to be transformed into what? Into his image. And it's accomplished by the renewing of our mind, by putting, like Chris was saying today, you put good stuff in there. Don't put junk in there. Because you put junk in there, it's junk going to come out. Now, last time, we kind of discussed in the general principles of what that looks like. Focus on choosing how we think, choosing what we think. But now we're going to another level. Now we're going into action. He's going to talk about actions that we take and the motivations behind those actions. This is what the life of a believer is supposed to look like. You put your gifts to work. Mm-hmm. And in some cases, Just do it. Service, teaching, exhortation or encouragement. Others, he gives you a little bit on how to do it. Prophecy, giving, leadership, and mercy. But let's go ahead and get in the text, and then we'll talk about it some more. Chapter 12, starting in verse 3, I'm going to read through verse 8. For through the grace given to me, I say to each one among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound thinking, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same functions, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. But having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy in agreement with the faith, or service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with generosity, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, as we start out here, first thing we see is humility. And Paul puts this in such a way as to acknowledge that he too requires the grace. He talks about the grace that was given to him. Now, he had the creds to be prideful, to be arrogant. He kind of was all that. But he knew, and if you can read as he talks about it a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12, as he's dealing with some problems there. But he knew that his position was still by God's grace. None of us is better than anybody else. Whatever we have been given, whatever we have, was given to us by God. And the point is, or the objective is, that we use it for his glory, for the building up of one another, not for our own glory. So he says, have sound thinking. Be reasonable thinking, rational thinking. Realize that even your faith, even the faith that you have, comes from him, and it comes with a mission. And this principle then guides how we think about everything. It guides how we think about each other. Never think that someone has nothing to offer. Sometimes it's challenging, and you wonder, but never think that somebody has nothing to offer. The same thing applies to them that I say to all of us all the time. If you've got breath in your lungs, God has a purpose for your life. Amen. So never think that about yourself either. If you're here, God has a purpose for you. You have a mission. Be about finding it. Be about finding out what the Lord wants for you to do. Because I promise you this, when you find it and when you start to do it, you will realize more joy than you've ever seen in your life before. It's not that you won't have problems. Your problems won't go away. But oh, the joy of operating where God intends for you to operate. I am just filled, and sometimes more than others, but right now, standing here talking to you, I am filled with joy. Why? Because I'm doing what God called me to do. And I love it. I don't know if y'all love it, but I love it. but all functions are necessary to the body. We depend on each other. And you can also see that he talks about it in verses 4 and 5 here. He also talks about it in depth in 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 12. But apply your gifts, given by grace, and do something. The first thing that he mentions is prophecy. Now, we've been trained a lot of times in the church to think about prophecy as telling the future. You look back at the Old Testament prophets, and many times they were foretelling something that was going to happen. But you will also find many times they were simply speaking what God said to speak. That's what a prophet does. A prophet says what God wants to say. A prophet hears from God and speaks it out. It must be directed by God. I like the way this particular translation puts it, in agreement with the faith. We're told even in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to desire this gift above all others. Why would that be? Because we're hearing a word from the Lord, and we're sharing that word from the Lord with people that need to hear it. Amen. There's no more impactful thing that you can do. Of course, the primary word being the gospel. But be certain, if you feel like you have this role, or if you feel like God is speaking to you in this way and you need to share it, be certain that you speak for the Lord. Because to speak what he has not said is dangerous. Yet at the same time, don't be paralyzed by fear. You serve a gracious God. He's not waiting to smack you down for messing up. If you mess up, just own it and move on. Don't be afraid. He loves you. He wants you to succeed. But we are held, I say we, I hope that I occasionally fulfill that, operate in that role, whether I know it or not. But in any case, the prophet is held to a higher standard. In the Old Testament, it was a pretty serious offense if you spoke out of turn and called yourself a prophet and you're a false prophet. Deuteronomy 18 and 20, verse 8, chapter 18, verse 20, tells them, but the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. We are told to desire it above all, but it's a serious calling. And also beware of the attention that a gift like that will bring you. It can go to your head. It can lead to pride, and it can lead to arrogance, and it can lead to actually ending up being a false prophet because you feel like you've got to have something to say. That's your ministry. That's what people expect from you. And so, if God's not saying anything, it's really tempting just to say something because you're supposed to say something, and people are looking to you for the answer. You know what? It's okay to say, God hadn't told me. God hadn't told me. Let's keep praying, and maybe He will, or maybe He'll tell you. Because our objective ought always to be encouraging others to hear from the Lord themselves. Service. I think it's no accident that perhaps the most flamboyant of gifts is put right up against the very next gift is the one that's most often overlooked. But to excel in service is a gift. from God. And I think it's intentional, possibly, that it's placed right behind the most public, because it can often be the least appreciated. People just do what they're supposed to do, and I'm probably guilty of this. If somebody's doing what they're supposed to do, well, that's good. They're doing what they're supposed to do. I'm probably not going to say anything. But if they're going above and beyond, especially. But even if they're just doing what they're supposed to do, if they're gifted to do that, appreciate them. Let them know you appreciate them. Service is vital to the life of the church, and we have servants here. We definitely have servants here. I appreciate y'all so much. People's lives has been defined by that, and we appreciate it very much. But it was illustrated by Jesus himself. Most famously in the foot washing incident that you have in John chapter 13. And at that same time, John doesn't record it, but it was at that same dinner there at the Last Supper that Jesus said this in Luke chapter 22. They had just been fighting over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." This should change our thinking on what service means. And it really ought to change our thinking in terms of the way we think about service. We have a tendency to look down on it in a way that's not healthy. As if somebody who's doing that, who's in that role, is somehow less. I think a lot of us are going to be surprised when we get to heaven. Now, the whole thing about mansions is a misconstruction of the scripture there. But if I can continue on with the metaphor, you might find yourself in a shack while they got a mansion. I feel like I missed a line here. What in the world did I do? Hold on. Totally lost my place somehow. And I've done this before too. That's pretty bad. Yeah, there we go. And ultimately, it's God that we serve. So, I would say to those who are gifted in that area, don't be discouraged by ingratitude. You will not lose your reward. Matthew 10:42 says, "And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward." Teaching. Teaching is a gift of great value, especially for the young. You know, studies have shown the older you get, the less likely you are to come to faith. But Children are more teachable by nature. That's just how we're built. So if you build on that, you build that foundation of truth. But teaching also comes with a responsibility, with a great responsibility, because you are teaching. You are building that foundation, and you better be teaching truth and not lies. James gives us a warning. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. We're responsible for teaching. Whenever we endeavor to teach, maybe you don't have the gift, but maybe you've taken on the job. If you've taken on the job, make sure that you're teaching the truth. Because there is a judgment for misrepresenting the truth. And be on guard, too. Be on guard again against pride. And against, maybe you've studied, maybe you've put a lot of effort into it. Never think you know it all. In fact, my experience has been exactly the opposite. The more I know, the more I know I don't know. And remember that joy when they finally get it. Exhortation. Now that's a word that I'll bet you've never heard anybody use outside the church. Can't say that I ever have. So let's try and define it. The first definition that you come, depending on which dictionary you look at, but the first definition in the one I use says to call to one's side. To call for or summon. Second being to address, speak to, call upon, which may be done in a way of exhortation. And they use the word to define the word. That's not very helpful. Entreaty, comfort, or instruction. But it's that calling alongside. That is, I think, key to this, understanding what this is. Sometimes it gets translated as encourage, even in this verse, depending on your translation. It often gets translated comfort. Now, the interesting thing that I happened upon as I was looking at this yesterday, the root of the Greek word, which I won't try to pronounce, I don't think I even wrote it down here, but the root of the Greek word that's used here is the same as that which is used to describe the Holy Spirit. So the work of or exhortation is the work of the Holy Spirit to come alongside, to comfort, to encourage, to guide. When we're doing those things, we're doing them through the power of the Spirit, and we're doing the work of the Spirit. And that's what we're called to do here. We're called to do the work of the Spirit. Another virtue you're going to need when you engage in this is patience. Then we come to giving. And Paul basically says, do it big. We all tend to want to hold on to what we got. And that's understandable. And there's even a wisdom in not putting yourself in jeopardy with what you have to live. There's a wisdom in that. But there's also a truth in the statement that we can't outgive God. And definitely, if he tells you to do it, you can absolutely believe that he's going to back you up. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed together, shaken together and running over. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. That's from Luke 6:38. Somebody who has been gifted with this, that just comes to them naturally. I believe we have that in our church too. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but we all know each other well enough. We have people that have that gift, and they don't ask questions. They just, if you need it, they give it to you. Sometimes maybe they ought to ask a few more questions. God didn't tell you to give away your brain. But that's the nature. It's something that God built into them. It's a gift. And you know what? They may not all be rich people. In fact, many of them are not. But God always takes care of them. God always meets their needs. Then we come to leadership. And we're called to lead with diligence. The job comes with responsibilities. Now, people will not follow somebody who's not going anywhere. They might and often do follow somebody who's going the wrong way. But that's why a leader must be led himself by the Holy Spirit. And mercy. We talk about mercy. I think we've all been around long enough to realize how much we ourselves need mercy. And it's much easier to give mercy when you realize how much you need it. Mm-hmm. But he says to give it cheerfully. Sometimes that's a little harder, especially when you're dealing with somebody that's ungrateful. But when you offer mercy without cheer, honestly, it doesn't feel very merciful. You can actually do harm while you're trying to do good if your heart is not right in the matter. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, because they shall receive mercy." Note the implication there that we all need it. The other thing that we need to be aware of, though, and guard against, especially the helpers among us that are inclined toward that already, is the idea that we are somehow superior to the people that we're helping. God may have given us something that He didn't give to them, but they are just as precious in His eyes. They are just as worthy, and we need to be careful not to think of others as somehow less than us just because they need something, just because they have a challenge that we don't have. Right. And we ought to be very aware of that here. But I think sometimes we can forget. We can start looking at people as just people that need help and stop looking at them as people who can also contribute. So how is it that these are tools of transformation? Well, when we're about these things, it changes our thinking. When we're constantly thinking about how to apply these things in our lives, how to serve God in whatever it is, whatever ways it is that He's gifted us, our mind is going to naturally get renewed. Because those are the things we're thinking about. Those are the things we're spending time on. It's going to change the way we think about others. It's going to change the way we think about ourselves. And it's going to change what we do. Because attitude does matter.
Yes, it does.
We are one body. We depend on each other just as the parts of the body depend on each other. We can't say, because I don't do that, I'm not really a part of the body. No, every single one of us has a function. Sometimes I feel like the wart on the big toe, as my dad used to say, but God has a place for you, value. You are valued. Don't ever forget that. Every function is important. And we all suffer when parts are sick or missing. Mm-hmm. It affects the whole body. But there are some traps that we can fall into. The helper traps are thinking that even if it's unconsciously, thinking that we're somehow better. We talked about that. Failing to recognize our own brokenness. As you know, we can feel good about ourselves for what we're doing and overlook our own faults. Thinking that we've got the solution to every problem. You know what? Sometimes we don't. And that's okay. We're not supposed to have the solution to every problem. That's God's department. Now, maybe we should spend more time asking him. He might give more to us if we would do that. But then on the other side, there are the helpless traps. Believing the lies that we can so easily believe that, oh, well, you've got nothing to offer. You're too sick, you're too weak, you're too disabled. There's nothing you can do. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Y'all know I used to say to when we had folks here who could not speak or could not be understood when they spoke, God understands your prayers just fine. And praying is no small thing. In fact, if we're not praying, we need to shut the doors. Because we got to be seeking the Lord and hearing from the Lord before we do anything. Thinking that, I kind of went over that. Thinking that your circumstances are unchangeable, that's just the way things are from now on out. Well, I can't speak for God and say that things are going to change in a certain way, but I do know that things change. And I do know that if you dedicate yourself to service to the Lord, he tends to change things. And whether they change on the outside or not, I guarantee you they'll change on the inside. And you'll think completely differently about it. We can also develop a sense of entitlement, like somehow because we're in the position that we're in, somebody owes us something. Somebody else is responsible for solving our problems. That's not true. We are ultimately responsible. We're ultimately responsible here. We're ultimately responsible before the Lord. And I recognize, you know, there may be cases where you have a mental situation where somebody really can't be responsible for themselves. But for most of us, we have no excuse. Feeling that we can't or that we don't have to take responsibility is a trap that will lead you into despair, that will lead you into loss and destruction. Don't go there. We need each other. Each of us contributing where we can. I love the things that Chris said this afternoon. Each of us also graciously accepting the help we need. There's a place for that too. Allowing other people. Some of us, we go the other way. We turn down help that we could actually need because we're too proud. Right. Or we feel like we need to do it ourselves. And no, you know what? Sometimes it's all right. Let somebody help you. But transformation in action is applying your gifts, keeping the right attitude, and basically doing what's in front of you to do. You know, we waste a lot of time looking for some revelation. God says, go forth and do this. Well, for one thing, a lot of it's right here in God's Word, and if we look at it, it'll tell us. But so much of life is just doing what's right in front of you to do. And when you're faithful to do what's in front of you to do, then you're in a place where God can give you something more. So rather than just, God show me, God, speak from the sky, let me know. Just do what's in front of you. And finally, we're going to continue on. It was too much to put all in one thing. God willing, we'll finish it up next week when we talk about love. Because none of it, as Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 13, none of it's worth anything if you don't have love. Amen. So thank you, Lord. Thank you that you loved us so much, that you gave your life for us, and that you provided a way so that we would know what you did and who you are and how it is that we can be involved in what you do. Lord, help us to realize and to internalize the joy that comes when we're doing what we're made to do, when we're following in your footsteps, when we're doing what you've called us to. Help us, Lord, as individuals, and help us as a church to step into that place that you have for us. Show us what it looks like, Lord. I think it looks it's like something totally different than what we've done up to now. Not because what we did before was bad, but because you have a new role for us to fill. And we thank you for what you're doing. We have been pruned. We're ready to grow back bigger and better. It's by by your grace, by the authority of your great name, that we can come to you and that we can pray this evening. By Jesus' name, amen.